beautiful day this has already been. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm continuing my series on the book of Galatians on this Mother's Day, and God's timing has us beginning Galatians 4 today, a very appropriate Mother's Day message as we read about the most famous mother and the most famous and most important birth of all time. And so I hope that you will find a copy of God's Word near you and that you'll turn with me to two verses for this morning's Mother's Day message. That's Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. I've preached this to you before on another occasion. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I hope that you'll be blessed by the message about the most important birth of all time. On this day in history, May 12th, some very important births occurred. First, that of Florence Nightingale. She was born in Florence, Italy, and she was a nurse during the Crimean War. And she was nicknamed the Lady with the Lamp because she was always on call night and day, even in the wee hours of the morning. And she is typical of those many nurses in this congregation who show care and compassion beyond the call of duty. She was ahead of her time in that she took copious notes and also wrote down important statistical information, something that nurses do on charts even to this day. Another interesting thing about Florence Nightingale is she is the originator of what we now call the pie chart. She died in her sleep at 90 years of age, and what a wonderful life she had. There's another important person born on this date, and that is Katharine Hepburn. Katharine Hepburn, of course, was an American actress, and she's important because of how the many movies that she performed in. She received 4 Academy Awards for Best Actress. She died of natural causes when she was 96 years old. For sports enthusiasts, you will know this name. Yogi Berra was born on this date, May 12th, 1925, in St. Louis, Missouri. Yogi participated either as a manager, a coach, or a player in 21 World Series, winning 13 of those 21 World Series. He distinguished himself by winning the Most Valuable Player Award in the American League, not once, not twice, but 3 times. He was known for his colorful observations and sayings, one of which was, "It ain't over until it's over." And he is one of the great people that was born on this day. But there are many more important people that were born on this day, and many of them are sitting right here in this congregation. There are 4 First Baptist moms that was born on May 12th, this Mother's Day. You can see their pictures up there. Christy Grody usually sits over here somewhere with her family. She's our unofficial camera woman, and what a wonderful job she does taking care of her family and taking care of us here at First Baptist. And then Julia Keeley, who blesses us on the keyboard. Oh, there she is, hiding in the back. Today is not only Mother's Day for Julia, but it is her birthday. And then Cinda Pierce usually works up in the AV booth, and she usually runs the PowerPoint, and so you can thank her for her ministry to our church and her ministry to her family. And then Ann Finney was in our early service today, was able to greet her personally this morning. And you know what I think we ought to do today? I think we ought to sing Happy Birthday to these 4 mothers, but let's do it a special way. See if you're smart enough to follow it this way. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday, happy Mother's Day to you. I think that's the way it goes, isn't it? And happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you. Can we do that? All right, ready? Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. We also have, amen. Amen. God bless you. We also have two teenagers that were born on May 12th. I've already wished happy birthday to Caleb Long today and Aiden Barnett, a single adult, Caitlin Farr. We have Dr. John Knight, Dr. Aaron Bass. We have Stephanie Honeycutt. When you see them, you might even want to write them a note. Say, happy birthday. Many important births on this date, but none was more important in his birthday than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship him here today on this day, and we thank God for what I believe is the most important mother in human history. And so I want us to see what the Bible has to say about this most important birth in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. Just let me read it for you before we break it apart. Galatians 4 begins, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." When I look at those two verses, I see three clear and distinct points about the most important birth ever, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I see the prophecy of it. In that opening phrase, it says, in the fullness of time. In the original language, it means a completed period of time that started being prophesied about all the way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall had occurred, God spoke words to the devil and to Adam and to Eve. And he was speaking to the devil when he said, "I am going to put enmity between the woman's seed and you, devil." Now, any middle school biology student could tell me that a female does not have seed. She has eggs. So why did Genesis speak of the woman's seed? English translators have capitalized that word seed because it was a prophecy. All the way back at the dawn of creation, at the first book of the Bible, a prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that's when the prophecy began. And what we have from Genesis to Zechariah are 38 fulfilled prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have absolute confidence when you speak to your friends about the reality of Jesus Christ coming as our Savior and our Lord, because prophecy is history that is pre-written. And it's all been confirmed, those 38 prophecies about Jesus. But in that prophecy, we also find that there is a confirmation of this being the right time, a completed period of time, the fullness of time, religiously, because of several things that had happened. First of all, with the writing of the Old Testament book of Ezra, we now had a complete Old Testament. Also, since Israel's last exile in the Old Testament period of time, she would never again succumb to idolatry, something that had plagued her since the beginning of time. But that last exile took idolatry out of her system. Also, in this period of time, religiously, there were cropping up all over Palestine houses of worship called synagogues. And these would be places where Jesus would visit where he would open up the scripture and where he would speak about himself. These would be places that the Apostle Paul would walk into, and as a Jew, be able to open up the Old Testament scripture and say, this prophecy is being fulfilled and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was no accident of history that the most important birth, that of Jesus Christ, occurred exactly when it happened, almost 2,000 years ago. It was the right time prophetically. It was the right time religiously. It was the right time culturally. Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, and in doing so, he left a tremendous Greek influence in his wake. And in doing that, the Greek language was spoken in every place that he had conquered. It became known as the man's common language, and it would be the language that the Holy Spirit would use to write the New Testament, which we're reading from today. It's no accident of history. It was the right time. It was the fullness of time. It was the right time politically. Lost Roman historian Suetonius wrote and spoke around the time of Christ, said, and I quote, "There had been spread over all the Orient that it was fated at that time, this particular time, for men coming from Judea to rule the world." Another Roman historian named Tacitus wrote that he had a firm persuasion that at this very time, a ruler coming from Judea would acquire a universal empire. Josephus, the author of the Jewish Wars, said, and I quote, "At the time of Christ's birth, Jews believed that one coming from Judea would become the ruler of the habitable earth." Finally, Virgil, the Roman poet, wrote at this time that Rome was expecting a golden age. There was a growing feeling that from somewhere a great and unprecedented world leader was about to rise. Oh, it was the right time. It was the fullness of time. It was a completed period of time, and it was no accident of history. And parents and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, members of First Baptist Church, I want you to know on this Mother's Day that you are a part of that prophetic plan. There's a verse that you ought to claim as your own, Jeremiah 29:11. It says, you can see it on the screen, "For I know the thoughts," or the word plans, "that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." That little child that you held in your arms a while ago, God makes this promise too, that he or she has a future, but not just that child, you as a parent and grandparent, you as a church member, God has a plan for you. He has a future mapped out for you, just like he had a future mapped out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about that Hebrew word "future" is that it literally means backwards. Look at this rowboat on the screen in front of you. We're used to seeing rowboat teams, and they have a coach that's at the back of the rowboat, and the correct name for that coach is a coxswain. And that coach will be able to see the future. Notice these rowboaters and the crew, they have their back to the goal. They have their back to the future. They are working backwards toward the goal, and that's what each one of us are doing. We cannot see the future, but remember, prophecy is history that's been pre-written. And so as we are struggling through this life, paddling the oars of life, trust and obedience, we are able to see events pass us by and say, that's no surprise, because God prophesied about that. That's why our focus as we go backwards towards our future is to be on the coxswain, to be on the coach, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us through his holy inspired word. He sees the end from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. If we take our gaze off of him, we'll get disoriented. We'll get off course. The next slide shows a single rowboater. Some of you feel like you're in the boat all by yourself. And what does such a person do without a coxswain in the end of their boat, with their back going toward their future? I am told that when you're in a rowboat by yourself and you want to get to your intended goal, which is behind you, you fix your gaze on a point from the shore that you have come from, and you orient yourself to that point that you can see in your past. Then you work diligently, keeping your focus on that point in the past, which for us is the Bible, God's Word, and His Holy Spirit, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on Him, just like I got my eyes on the back center camera of this sanctuary, and we row and we row, and it orients us to the right place, which is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you looking at today? What is your focus on today? Are you steering off course today? Do you have no idea where you are in this sea of confusion that we live in today? Parents, that's why I encourage you to have your children in Sunday school, where they'll learn about Jesus, where they will hear the Bible, to have them in vacation Bible school, to have them in camp, in everything that this church offers, to offer them the Word of God at home so that they will be able to look at something and someone that will orient them toward the goal that all of us want, and that is the future, which is in heaven. You're a part of God's plan. You're not an accident of history. But go on here with me, and as we unpack this verse 4, notice we see the parents of this most important birth. Yeah, that's right. They're mentioned right here in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. First of all, God the Father sent his son to us. Why? Because he loved us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's this lie that's being taught by the Mormons out there that God the Father had a bunch of sons to choose from, and that Jesus was just one of those sons. As a matter of fact, it's amazing the heresy that they teach, even about the devil being one of God's sons. That is not the truth. That's why you need to keep your eyes on the coxswain. That's why you need to keep your eyes on the Word of God. That's why you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, or you're going to steer way, way off course. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God had one and only one son, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why it was such a tremendous sacrifice for God the Father to give his one and only son on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. But it was not only the Father who sent his son, but notice the importance of the woman that is mentioned here. Of course, we know her as being Mary. It says that he was born of a woman. You know, that birth that occurred on that first Christmas night was a miracle. It was supernatural, because we call it the virgin birth. It is one of the fundamentals of our faith. And I want to say to the young people here that are about to graduate here in a few weeks and go on to serve in the military or get a job, or some of you go on to college. If you're going on to college, I'm going to go ahead and forewarn you that this fundamental of the faith will be attacked constantly and repeatedly by your professors. They will say, all that stuff you learned in church about Mary being a virgin, all that stuff your pastor taught you, All that stuff they read from Scripture, all that stuff your Sunday school teacher and your youth minister and children's director, your parents and your friends taught you, it's a fantasy. It's a fable. It's a myth. And young people, if your eyes are not on the coxswain, if your eyes are not on the coach, if your eyes are not on the Word of God, you'll end up way off here somewhere in this sea of hopelessness. You know, the authority we have is the best book that you'll ever have in your entire life. I don't care how many college textbooks you rent or buy. It's this book right here, the Holy Bible. It is the only book that is inspired by God. It is trustworthy. And we can believe it when it says that Jesus was born of a woman without the assistance of a man. It was God who overshadowed her in the book of Luke. And it's then that she conceived as a virgin and gave birth as a virgin. Oh, hold fast to that fundamental of the faith. And notice as it continues there in verse 4, it says he was born under the law. That means he required everything that the law required, he did. And why did he do that? Because he knew that you and I were under the demands of the law. That's right. As a lost person, I am condemned by the law because I cannot keep the law perfectly. It shows me that I am a sinner. And that's why Jesus came to live a perfect life and to fulfill the requirements of the law. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls him the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He did all that for me. I don't have to do that. That's why he died on the cross, to redeem those who were under the law. But go on here. There is a third and final thing I want us to see in verse 5. And not only the prophecy of this most important birth and the parents of this most important birth. And before I leave the parents, I have to mention Joseph. He was an adoptive parent. And there are adoptive parents here in our building today. They serve very important roles. Joseph taught Jesus when he was young. He taught him a trade, taught him the carpentry. And I'm sure he was a fine example to him. God bless you, adoptive parents, for your role. But what was the purpose for this most important birth? Two things mentioned there in verse 5. It says, first of all this happened to redeem those who were under the law. That's you and me. As I already said, we were under the law. That's why Jesus was born under the law, to redeem us, to free us from the demands of the law. The first time I heard that word redeem was when I was a little boy and would go grocery shopping with my mother. And it always amazed me, this day is far gone, but back in the 60s, something called trading stamps were very, very popular. There might be some moms, some grandmoms here today that remember going grocery shopping at Piggly Wiggly or A&P, or wherever you used to shop, and you'd come to the counter and check out your items, and based on the dollar amount that you bought, you would receive, we received S&H green stamps. If you went to A&P, you got plaid stamps. If you went to Piggly Wiggly, you got greenback stamps. And these stamps were given to you by the store based on the amount of food that you purchased. Then you had this book, and you would, there were like stamps that you licked the back of and you put them in this book. As a matter of fact, at its height in the 1960s, these trading stamp corporations sold three times more stamps than the U.S. Post Office. That's how popular they were. And so I remember my mother getting these S&H green stamps, and she would put them in the book. I said, Mother, what are you doing that for? And so she drove me by the S&H green stamp Redemption Center, and it was filled with all kinds of things, and she had her eye on this lawn furniture that was there at the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center, and she said, I'm going to get those. I said, how are you going to do that? She said, I'm going to take these stamps which belonged to the store. They gave them to me, and I'm going to give them, or they're going to redeem them and give me this furniture in return. That's what redemption is. You know, we are God's creation, every one of us. These precious little babies are miracles. Their life is a miracle. They are God's creation. But man, in his own willfulness, has turned his back on God. We've rebelled against him. We've lived the life of the prodigal. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, so that through his shed blood, he could buy us back from the slave market of sin. And that's what he wants to do for you today if you've never trusted him. That's why he was born. He was born to die. He was born to purchase you with his own shed blood, to redeem you. But there is a second purpose here in verse 5 for this most important birth. Look at it in verse 5. It was that we might receive the adoption as sons. We have many adoptive families here at First Baptist Church. We love them. What wonderful role models and examples they are to us, and what a blessing it is to have been graciously adopted. There are three things that we notice about the adopted child. It's the same three things that we notice about ourselves when God adopts us into his family after he redeems us. First of all, there is a new relationship. You know, before I did not have a relationship with these adoptive parents, but they, out of love for me, bought me and included me into their family. C.S. Lewis, talking about adoption, says that's when the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. That's what happens to us at adoption. Jesus makes us the sons of God. But there's not only a new relationship that happens to the adoptive child, there are new rights. The Bible says we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have a special inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. But not only that, when a child is adopted into a home, there's not only a new relationship and new rights, but there's a new resemblance. I've told you before about my childhood friend, Jim Wood. He was adopted by our head football coach in Brownwood, Texas. Coach Wood was the winningest high school, college, or professional NFL football coach, way over 300 wins. I carried him off the field when he won his 300th game. I was there as a seminary student when he won his 400th game. The most wins of any college football coach at any level. He adopted Jim when he was a child. I grew up with Jim. We were in the same class. And the amazing thing about Jim is he started resembling Coach Wood. I mean, he started talking like Coach Wood. He even started walking like Coach Wood. Coach Wood would walk with one shoulder down, and he had a very unusual gait. Jim did the same thing. He had this resemblance to his adoptive father. And you know what? Listen to me, folks, who have been adopted into God's family. We should have the same resemblance to our Heavenly Father. We should walk like him. We should talk like him. We should live in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. Well, it was a couple of Friday nights ago that I, along with some of our staff, met down in the fellowship hall for our Race for the Orphans sponsor meal. Boy, what a wonderful night that was. Before you see the photos of 9 families who were there that Friday night just a couple of weeks ago, I got to meet all of them. And these are our Race for the Orphans grantees. And the race occurred last Saturday before last. And money was being raised for these grantee families so that they would have the ability to pay the exorbitant fees involved in bringing a child into their home by adoption. Many of them adopted internationally, some of them adopted domestically. As a matter of fact, our own Trey Pate, our minister of youth, he was one of the grant recipients the year before. And when I look at this group of nine families, I see love. I see parents that love a child that they've never met, and they love it so much that they're willing to pay a tremendous price to bring that child, many of them in disadvantaged situations, into their home. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. Jesus saw us lost and without hope, and he came to die on the cross so that we might be redeemed and so that we might be adopted into his family. I just have a simple question for you on this Mother's Day. Have you been redeemed? Have you been saved? Have you been adopted into God's family? If not, you can be today just by trusting in the Lord. Let's talk to God about that as we pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for these dear people here today. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be purchased out of the slave market of sin. And Father, I thank you that that love extended toward us, and that while we, though we are unworthy, are adopted to be in your family. Lord, if there's anyone here on this Mother's Day who has never trusted you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord God, I know there are many mothers sitting in here today who've been praying for a child. They've been praying for a grandchild, that they would hear the gospel and that they would respond in faith. Lord, I pray that you will answer some mothers' prayers today as the hearts of children, adult children, are turned towards you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.